Proverbs chapter 17 tonight, and we're going to be reading from verses 19 through 22. And next week we will be finishing the chapter. Notice as we come here to verse 19, again, I'm just taking words from verses. This doesn't mean this is all that we're going to be looking at, but we see here strife and sorrow and joy. Also a merry heart. So we're just going to title it Strife, Joy, and Sorrow and Joy, rather. He says here in verse 19, "He loveth transgression that loveth strife, and he that exalteth his gauge seeketh destruction. He that hath a forward heart findeth no good, and he that hath a perverse tongue falleth into mischief. He that begetteth a fool doeth it to his sorrow, and the father of a fool hath no joy." Verse 22, "A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones." Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for this week that You've given us. We thank You, Lord, for the good time You gave us Sunday and the different services. Lord, as we come here tonight, we ask Your blessings to be upon the reading of Holy Scripture. We pray, Lord, that we'd be attentive to these verses, these words that You've given to us here in Proverbs. We pray, Lord, that You would teach us, that You would lead us and guide us. Lord, we pray that we would take these principles and these truths and they would become a part of our life in a real way. Father, we ask all of these things in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Last Wednesday night, we were in verse 15 through 18. We just titled that Justice and Friendship. But notice now as we come and just take these four verses here and consider them one at a time. And again, we will, some verses that we'll just make very few comments and we'll pick that subject up again. So many things that we're probably by the time we get finished, and some of you with your notebooks, you'll have some of the same verses written down about 40 times. But notice in verse 19, here in verse 19, and again, in our verses that we're going to be looking at, we do see strife and contention and sorrow and a merry heart and joy. We do see all of these things here. He says in verse 19, he said, "He loveth transgression that loveth strife, and he that exalteth his gates seeketh destruction." There's two clauses here in this passage. And first of all, notice he loveth transgression that loveth strife. In other words, strife flows from a sinful heart and a bad spirit. And in other words, the love of it is the love of transgression. Those that love transgression loveth strife. And as we look through the scriptures, we find many places where the Bible deals with strife and deals with contentions. And we have this warning not only here many times in Proverbs, but we have it throughout the scripture. Psalms 120 verse 7 says, "I am for peace, but when I speak, they're for war." And in Psalms 37 and verse 8 says, "Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil." I'd like for you to turn with me. Some of these are familiar passages, but notice with me in the book of Galatians and chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5, I've spoken with three people this week, either in person or on the phone, about this particular chapter dealing with the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. If you remember when we talked through the book of Galatians, we camped out here for many, many weeks, beginning especially in verses 19 through about verse 26. But we're talking about those that strife basically flows from a sinful heart and a sinful spirit, and those, again, that loveth transgression, they love strife. And strife, the word basically means contentions. And he said here, I'm going to be reading from verse 19. Verse 19, 20, and 21 is dealing with the works of the flesh. And in verse 22, through about verse, well, we'll just say to the end of the chapter, is dealing with the fruit of the Spirit. And so we can, and as I told three different people this week, that and took them to this passage, we can know whether we are walking in the flesh or whether we're walking in the Spirit. And that's a good thing. This is a good gauge here. And he tells us a few times here that we are to walk in the Spirit, as in verse 18, to be led of the Spirit. Verse 17, the flesh and spirit are contrary to one another. Verse 16, walk in the Spirit. And verse 25, if you live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. But notice as we read verse 19 through 21, he said, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, and he begins to give us a list. And in this list, when we taught through the book of Galatians, we spent 4 weeks. There's 4 divisions of sin here, from sexual sin to social sin and so forth. So he begins here and he says, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, verse 20, idolatry, witchcraft. Now notice he says hatred, variance, emulation, that has to do with jealousy, and wrath, and here's our word strife. Then he says seditions and heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So these works of the flesh, and one of them is strife, or we say contentions. And in verse 22, and especially verse 23, the opposite of this is the fruit of the Spirit. Verse 22, it begins with love and joy and peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Notice with me as we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, reading from verse 1. What I'm going to be reading here in 1 Corinthians is dealing with the subject of carnality and strife and envy. You'll also find this principle in 1 Corinthians 1 verses 10 and 11. There were contentions among the people, and in other words, the Apostle Paul was addressing this. There were divisions among them. He also addressed this again in chapter 11, verses 17 through 24, in the context of the Lord's Supper. Notice as we come here to chapter 3, I'm just going to take 3 verses. And he says in verse 1, beginning here in verse 1, he said, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. Then he says this in verse 3. He said, for you're yet carnal. But whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? And he talks about the type of carnality in the following verses. But we see here that envying, strife, and divisions are linked together here in this passage and represented as being carnal. Notice in 2 Corinthians, as Paul writes this letter and bringing it to a close, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and I'm just going to take one verse from this. James chapter 1, verse 20 also deals with this. And James 3, we've turned to that passage and read it many, many times. The whole chapter of James 3 is dealing with the tongue. But James 3, verses 14 and 15 also deal with this subject. So this is not an isolated thing that we find in Scripture. And I'll just read just a few verses for I read in Corinthians, but in James chapter 3, verse 14 says, but if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Of course, he started out in verse 13 with the wise man, but in verse 15 he said, this wisdom, speaking of where bitter and strife comes from. He said, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. He goes on to verse 16 and says, for where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. And then he tells us what the wisdom of God does that comes down from heaven. It's pure. In verse 17 and 18, it's peaceable, it's gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruit, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And he says, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. So notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and you know, as we read through the Bible, we see that the apostle, especially the apostle Paul, he wrote several letters, and there were certain things that he dealt with, like at Corinth or Galatia, and the different issues that arose in the church. And in many cases, the church dealt with that and took care of it. But notice here, I'm reading chapter 12, verse 20. He said, for I fear, lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall, and let me back up, and I shall be found unto you such as you would not, lest there be debates, envyings, wrath, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, and tumults. In other words, he's going to be hopefully going to visit them. And he says, this is the things that I don't want to find, you know, when I come. Well, go back with me to Proverbs and reading the first part again. He says, he loveth transgression that loveth strife. Again, the love of one is the love of transgression. The love of, in other words, those that are involved in strife, they love transgression. Notice the second clause. Notice as we come to this, the last part of this verse. He says, and he that exalteth his gate seeketh destruction. And this is a man who would flaunt his wealth, who will eventually be brought low. In other words, building to brag, showing off what he, his possessions. That's basically what this is talking about. And he that exalteth his gate seeketh destruction. Now, as we come to the scriptures, we find that wealth is not the problem. Because we find many that serve God that were wealthy in the scriptures. I don't know about many, but they were plenty. And I'm going to give you two examples of that. Again, wealth is not the problem. It's what we do with wealth and how that it affects us. Abraham, in Genesis 13:2, we find the Bible says that he was very rich. He was very wealthy. And in chapter 4, we find that when he met Melchizedek, that he gave tithes. We also find that he had many people that he was taking care of, not just his wife and his children, but he had many people that he cared for. But he was very rich. So wealth is not the problem. It's what we do with wealth and how that wealth would affect our hearts. We also know that Job, I'll give you two passages on Job. The Bible speaks in Job 1:3, and it speaks of his substance. And it talks about his cattle and his sheep and so forth, as the things that he owned and possessed. But it also says he was the greatest of all the men of the East. In other words, he was very wealthy as well. But if you'll read through Job 29 very closely, Job gives his testimony, and you'll see not only how he lived his life and walking before God in righteousness, but you'll see how he also used his wealth for the glory of God. So again, wealth is not the issue or the problem in the world, in our country, but again, the problem is how it affects us and what we do with it and how that we use it. So he says here in verse 19 before we go to the next verse. And by the way, he mentions the word destruction here. He said, the latter part of this, and he that exalteth his gate seeketh destruction. In other words, he that flaunts his wealth. In other words, he thinks that a lot of people, their whole life is just centered around that. And if you're taking notes, you can write down chapter 16, verse 18 and 19, and also chapter 18 and verse 12. And there's a real good passage in Psalms 73, verse 18. And I just, if I ever go there, I end up reading the whole chapter, because the writer is concerned about his life and the things that he has to go through. And he talks about the wealthy and those that do not know God. And he was a little disturbed about that. And as a matter of fact, when you get down, and like I say, if you go there and do some reading there, read the whole chapter, because he speaks of the prosperity of the wicked, and we know what they do with their wealth. And he speaks of their pride and all of these things. And then he says in verse 16, "And when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me until," when you step into verse 17, he says, "until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end." And in verse 18, their end is this: "Surely thou didst set them in slippery places, thou castest them down in destruction," a word that we find here in our text. And he continues on again. Really, the whole chapter is centered around this. And again, the psalmist is at first is saying, "I don't understand this. Why am I going through, maybe poverty or pain or oppositions and whatever?" And it just seems like those the wicked, that they have everything going for them. They even curse God, and seems like nothing ever happens to them. And he said, and so when he went into the sanctuary of God, he says, "Now I understand. Their end is destruction." So that's what he's saying here in verse 19. Let's come back here and notice this. In other words, this passage is dealing with a vain love for costly things. And in a context, he says, "And he that exalteth his gate," that is, flaunts his wealth, "he that exalteth his gate seeketh destruction." The end of this individual is not pretty. They will be destroyed, you know, by the Lord. And had a man, and I always want to be careful, I don't want to hurt families or whatever, but had a man many years ago, not in this church that I pastored, it was before I moved here, and his life was so wrapped up in antique cars. I'm telling you, he had a lot of them. And I sat down and would talk to him about this, and it did no good. And I, after I moved down here, it wasn't a long time, he died. And you know how many of those antique cars he left? Somebody tell me. All of them, every one of them. And they took his heart. They took his heart, and it left a mess for his wife, to clean up. I've sat down and talked with her, you know, after that. And as a matter of fact, he had cars that she didn't even know about at other places, because, you know, he had his yard full of them, and then had some of those places. I'm not criticizing him, but I used to talk to him. They had his affections. They had his heart, and these are the things that we must, the Bible says, we must guard our hearts from. Again, it's not the wealth. It's not the possessions that we own, but do they possess us, you see? Now, notice the next verse as we come to it. And again, here's another subject that we've covered several times in the book of Proverbs. And he said in verse 20, he said, "And he that hath a froward heart findeth no good, and he that hath a perverse tongue falleth into mischief." And again, we've looked at this subject as we've come through in chapter 3 and verse 32, chapter 6 and verse 14, chapter 8 and in verse 13 says the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy, and the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate. So we've come across this several times already coming through the book of Proverbs, and you'll find this again, the froward heart. I have trouble saying that word, but anyway, it means perverse. It means that which is crooked, that which is, in other words, an individual that meditates or thinks upon evil as a Christian would meditate and think upon the Word of God. And there's a the second clause in this passage just advances the first, because he said in verse 20, he that hath a froward heart findeth no good, and he that hath a perverse tongue falleth into mischief. So he's dealing with the heart here in this verse and the tongue as well. And we, when he says here, falleth into mischief, talking about calamity, evil, trouble, things of that nature, eventually in hell, you know. And I could give you, again, you go through the book of Proverbs here, chapter 13 and verse 17, speaking of these that fall into mischief. Chapter 18, verses 6 and 7. Ecclesiastes 10 and in verse 12, we would see this over and over. And again, when he says in verse 20, the latter part of that, he that hath a perverse tongue, you write down James. I just read the latter part of James, but in James chapter 3, verses 6 through 8, he speaks of the tongue and how it is usually out of control with most people. He said, the tongue is a fire and a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body. So our tongue defileth the whole body. And he says, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. And he said in verse 7, he said, for every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. Think about that. And mankind has done that. But he goes on to say in verse 8, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil. In other words, you can't tame it or rule it, and it's full of deadly poison. So it can be tamed by the Spirit of God and the Word of God, obviously as a Christian, but in general, it's just unruly and it's untamed. So he says in verse 20 again, he that hath a froward heart findeth no good, and he that hath a perverse tongue falleth into mischief. And some good passages on this is Psalms 78 in verse 8, and I would suggest you to read the whole chapter. It's a long chapter, but it's dealing with the children of Israel and their relationship with God at different times and how their heart turned cold, and then the words that come out of their mouth. And also in Psalms 106, really the whole chapter, this psalm deals with the sins that were committed in Egypt. It deals with the sins that were committed in the wilderness, and it also deals with the sins that were committed in Canaan, and how that God showed his love for them and would have to deal with them. And I will read just a couple of verses. Psalms 106 and verse 10 says, and he saved them from the hand of him that hated them. And this is where they crossed the Red Sea. And he said, he saved them from the hand of him that hated them and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. And the waters covered their enemies, and there was not one of them left. Now, you'd think you'd rejoice in that for about at least 40 years. And here's what the next verse says. It says, they believe, then believe they his words, they sang his praises, and in verse 13 says, they soon forget. They soon forget his works, and they waited not for his counsel. Verse 14, they lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert, and he gave them their requests, but sent leanness unto their souls. And it says in verse 16, they envied Moses also in the camp and Aaron, the saying of the Lord. Again in verse 21, they forget God, their Savior, which had done great things in Egypt. And we know that they were redeemed out of Egypt, this great miracle, and they get on the other side, and one of the first things they start doing is complaining, asking God, did you bring us out here to kill us? Can you imagine the great miracles of the Red Sea? And I think we do the same thing sometimes. God will give us over one sickness or over one financial hurdle, and then it's real easy to forget that when something else comes, you know, our way. And so we just want to be cautious about that. Verse 21 now. He says in verse 21, and this here, this is a subject that we have seen over and over, and we'll see it throughout this book. He said, he that begetteth a fool doeth it to his sorrow, and the father of a fool hath no joy. And how true this is. Notice in verse 25, we'll see this again as we read through it next week. He said in verse 25, a foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her that bare him. And we got to, again, we've come across this subject over and over in the book of Proverbs. And he talks about begetting a fool. A fool is someone who disregards God's word and refuses to follow his counsel and his will. It's someone who rebels against father and mother and rebels against, you know, the truths that God has given in his word. And I'll just throw out a few verses for you. In chapter 10 and verse 1, we preached an entire message on that one verse. Chapter 15 and verse 20, we've already looked at that. Chapter 23, we'll get there later, verse 24 through 27. We've already turned and read that probably at least three or four times in our series with some other verses. And then in chapter 26 and verse 11. I want you to turn with me to Joshua, and let's just take one verse and notice here. In the book of Joshua, and Joshua chapter 1, Joshua chapter 1, I want to read, verse 8 is going to be our text, and but I probably will back up and read from verse 5. This is where Moses has died, and Joshua, who was Moses' minister according to verse 1, he helped Moses in every way possible as Moses ministered before the Lord. Notice as we come to verse 5, and I want you to notice what real success is. We find the word success one time in the scripture. And I want you to notice what it really is as we come here. When we talk about a good son, a good daughter, and we talk about success and whatever, what does the average person talk about? Money. Now, we got to have money. We got to make money. We're not criticizing working and those kind of things. But success, when we come to the scriptures, is defined by faithfulness to God and not what the world says. And so that's very clear. And I'm going to say this too. This came to my mind this week as I was thinking about this passage about begetting a foolish son. He that begetteth a fool doeth it to his sorrow, and the father of a fool hath no joy. I was thinking about in Genesis, you don't have to turn there, I want you to turn to Joshua, but in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1, we find that Eve had made this statement. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. There was great joy here in this, and when she, in other words, she is brought forth a man child. Great joy here. Then we know what happened after they're grown. And we know that Cain rebelled against God. But thank God, as we read on in this passage, of course, he killed his faithful brother Abel, and who was a good son, and he's in the hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. But I want you to listen toward the end of this chapter. It says in verse 25, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth, for God said, she hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And here's the verse. I really like this. Verse 26, it says, and to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. So they are those faithful young people that love the Lord. But anyway, we find here that men, in other words, when it says, then began men to call upon the name of the Lord, they began seeking the Lord's face, began seeking his will. Amen. But let's look at what real success is. He says, beginning in verse 5, now Joshua is taking Moses' place and leading the children of Israel into the promised land. And it says here in verse 5, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee in all the days of thy life. This is what God is saying to Joshua. He said, as I was with Moses, I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe, notice the wording here, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law, which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not it from the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. So we have the word prosper here. We have it again in verse 8. But let me read verse 8 and 9. He said, this book of the law, talking about the word of God, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe. Please notice the wording. That thou might meditate upon it and observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Verse 9, have not I commanded thee, be strong and of good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. The word success is used one time in the scripture, and it's an association with being faithful to God. Amen. A good child, a good young man, a good young lady is one that loves God. Amen. It's not the one with the best job and the fanciest car or anything like that. It's the one that loves God. That's success. That is success in God's eyes. Well, let's go back and take our last verse this evening, and we'll finish this chapter next week. But notice, and we've covered this subject already too, but I want to say just a few things about it. Notice we come here, and we'll read verse 21 again, then verse 22. 21, he that begetteth a fool doeth it to his sorrow, and the father of a fool hath no joy. In other words, we mourn over our children and the fact that they don't know the Lord and they don't walk with the Lord. Now notice in verse 22, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. Turn back with me to chapter 15. In chapter 15, we preached an entire message titled A Merry Heart from verse 13 and verse 15. Notice as we come here and read this. He said in verse 13, "A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart the spirit is broken." In verse 15, "All the days of the afflicted are evil," in other words, full of trouble, "but he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast." In other words, they have joy down in their hearts. They have a continual feast. That doesn't mean they don't go through hardships, but they have joy in their hearts. Now let's go back to our text and notice here. So a merry heart, the value of a cheerful heart to the soul and body. What does this mean? A quiet conscience, calmness within us, joyfulness, gladness, delighting in our God, being happy in the truths of God, that the Word of God is not grievous to us, but we delight in it. Psalms 1, verse 1, 2, and 3, the heart that loves God delights in His Word. In Luke 12, verse 15, our heart is not defined by the things we possess. And Nehemiah 8 and verse 10, "The joy of the Lord is our strength." And then in Isaiah 40, verse 31, "They that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength." So we have these promises given to us in the Word of God. So notice here, and we used the two verses when we preached the message on a merry heart, just I don't know how long ago when we was in the chapter. And we also used this verse here, and we talked about three different things that come from a merry heart. Well, here in this passage, he says, "A merry heart doeth good like a medicine." Then he contrasts that and said, "But a broken spirit drieth the bones." So a merry heart is like a medicine. It has healing power to the soul and the body. And it does the body and mind good and makes a good recovery. It works a good healing in us, a merry heart, a cheerful heart. And we can only have that from the Spirit of God and the Word of God. It's healthful, speaking of health, to be cheerful. Don't you enjoy being around somebody that's cheerful? I'm not talking about foolish, but I'm, you know, somebody... I think there's always a couple of people comes to my mind. I've got an aunt that's that way. She's going to be 90 in September. And you get off the phone. I talk to her at least every few months. Get off the phone with her, man, you feel charged up. I get a text from a brother that listened to us online from North Carolina. I get a text from him just every Monday morning, saying, "Hope you have a godly day," or something like that. Just have this little text there, and God bless you and be with you through this day. About every few months, he calls me, and you get off the phone with him, and you just feel like charging the day, because we've been talking about scriptures. Very joyful person, and has a love and passion for the Word of God. So we see here that it's like a medicine. It's like a medicine. It brings healing to the individual. And but he also says in the verse, "But a broken spirit drieth the bones." In other words, it brings weakness and to the body. Drieth the bones, it destroys all life and vitality. And the bone marrow is the life and strength of the body. And we find that a merry heart is the life and strength of the soul. Let's read this one more time. You can write down with this broken spirit, Psalms 32, verse 3 and 4. David, in his sin, He was not only mentally and physically, well, he's not only mentally and spiritually and emotionally messed up because of his sin, but he was physically in pain and hurting. And that's Psalms 32, verse 3 and 4. The whole chapter is dealing with him and his repentance, and when he's talking about acknowledging God and acknowledging his sin and so forth. And in Psalms 51, he cried out unto God that God would restore unto him the joy of his salvation. The joy of his salvation. He was still a child of God, but God had to chasten him, so he cries out. And so, anyway, he says here, coming back one more time to this, he said in verse 22, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. Let us never forget that. He said, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. And so it's important that we seek the Lord and try to find that joy and peace and calmness that we find from the Spirit of God and the Word of God. The Spirit of God we have within us and the Word of God we have here before us. And we must seek those things to have that peace and joy. Merry heart doeth good like a medicine. Would you stand with me? Father, we thank you this evening again for allowing us to assemble together here. We pray for our brother that's sick tonight, and pray your will to be done in his life. Father, we pray tonight, Lord, for your blessings upon the remaining of the service. And we just pray, Lord, that you'll be with each and every one in this church. Bless them, be with them. We pray, Lord, that you'll draw us closer to thee and closer to one another. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.